If you have your Bibles tonight, please take them and turn with me. Well, let's see where we're going to start. We're going to move around a little bit in the scriptures tonight. But the words are on the screen. But we'll start in the book of Romans chapter number 4. Tonight I want to talk to you about what it means to live by faith. You know, when I was a little boy, it was page, if I remember right, 117 in our hymnal. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith. And then the church would sing, I feel no alarm. And we sang it often. But as I thought about that, we understand that that's required of us, but how many of us, and it is in our theology that Christ rules over everything and all of our worry is vain, but how many of us really apply it to our life? I mean, the song said, I care not today what tomorrow may bring, shadow, sunshine, or rain. Most of us sometimes find it difficult to live out in our practical life. How do we live by faith? I think leaving, losing, and letting go, those three things are involved in a life that is lived by faith. And I hope to show you that in our text as we move through the scriptures tonight. Let's begin as a starting point to Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Now, I'm jumping right in the middle of an argument that Paul is making when he's trying to tell people that we're not justified by the deeds of the law. We're justified by faith. And so here he says in his argument that the law, the consequences of the broken law are the wrath of God. For where there no law is, there's no transgression. And so he's going to point to Abraham, who lived before the law was revealed. And so Abraham's justification could not have possibly been because he had obeyed the law. There was no law, there was no transgression as such. So the law of God cannot save us. We understand that. It gives the knowledge of sin, and it promises the consequences of sin. It works wrath. It brings judgment. So the law doesn't save us. It doesn't sanctify us. Later, Paul would say that the law was weak and that it could not save. And so Paul is arguing here that justification comes by faith through grace in Christ alone. There's no law given to obey and no transgression to avoid in Abraham's day. So the promise made to Abraham was not the result of obedience to the law, but his righteousness was a product of his faith in God. Now, I realize that's hopefully that'll tie in just a moment. Let's keep reading in verses 16 through 17. It's important. We want to look at this character, Abraham, tonight and see how it all began. It did not begin because he kept the law. He had faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. That's the only way it can be by grace, is that if it is by faith and not works. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, when you talk about the seed of Abraham, you're not just talking about the Hebrew race, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So basically what he's saying is everyone that is justified, whether Jew or Gentile, they're justified by faith. Because of God's grace, he's made it available to us. Now, you know this verse. Throughout the Bible said, now we're saved by faith. We have to live by faith. Salvation is by faith through grace. But now God requires that those that are justified now live their life by faith. Notice four different times in Scripture we're clearly told that the just shall live by their faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. It is reiterated throughout Scripture that we are called not just to trust Christ in salvation, but then we are supposed to live our lives by faith. So it takes faith to live the Christian life. It's the only way to please God, according to Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We cannot please God if we don't trust God. And so there are many examples of men that live by faith, found in Hebrews 11, not the least of which is Abraham, who Paul says is the father of us all. Abraham lived a life of faith. Notice Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. That makes it even more special. God didn't give him his destination. He just said, get out, as we'll see in just a moment. And I like it, when he was called to go out, he went out. But he didn't know where he went. Now, I'm thinking this. If God had said, this is your destination, he might have always had his eye on that destination. But just to say, get out to a land that I'm going to show you, now he has to keep his eyes firmly on God. And when crises come in his life, and we're going to talk about three unique crises that came into his life, Abraham was only successful in navigating life because of his faith in times of great crisis. So by faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham is justified by faith, and then Abraham lives a life of faith, despite where he lives or where he goes or what happens in his life. He is committed to a life of faith. His faith gets sorely tested. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Now, this is a great crisis here. That's when God tells him to take Isaac and put him on the altar. And you know the story. Of whom it was said that Isaac, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, when God promised Abraham and Sarah they would have a child and to name him Isaac, he said, the seed will be called. In other words, the Messiah will come through this lineage. But now he tells him, this took faith, take your son, lay him on the altar, and offer him up to me. Okay? Now, Abraham's faith was so strong, he believed, he said, you know, God promised me that in Isaac, the seed would be called, or the Messiah would come through Isaac. So evidently, if I'm supposed to lay him on the altar and offer him up and slay him on the altar, I guess I'm going to watch the resurrection, because he's going to raise him from the dead, because God cannot lie. God has given me a promise. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so his faith is sorely tested, but his faith is so real, so genuine, that he takes Isaac, lays him on the altar, expecting God to raise him from the dead if he does indeed have to kill him. That's a lot of faith, but it's the kind of faith he had. Now, what I want to do tonight is look at three different times in Abraham's life where he was greatly challenged. If we are called upon God to live by faith, in other words, it is in the divine plan of God that the just live by faith. That's his plan. That is a law in his kingdom. He's not going to give us all the answers all the time to everything. It is his will that we live a life of faith. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that crises won't come. They most certainly will. They will try and test our faith. And in those moments, I think it determines just how deep and real our relationship with God is. First of all, the first time Abraham was called to leave a land, he had a land he had to leave. Notice Genesis 12 and verse 1. The first time he speaks to him, as far as I can tell, he says to him, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house." Now, where was he? He was in the land of Ur. It was a wealthy area. It was a progressive area, we will call it. A lot of agriculture, a lot of progress, a lot of money to be made there, to use terms we're familiar with. It is a growing population. And Abraham is obviously, and of course his name at this point is Abram. And he's obviously very comfortable there. He's grown up there, and he's accumulated a great deal of wealth there, a large family background. And so he's there, and God comes to him, and it's a polytheistic land. People worship lots of different gods, gods of love and gods of war and god of the moon and all sorts of things. People are worshiping all sorts of different kinds of gods. It's a pagan land, but it's a progressive land in terms of its materialism. And he's comfortable there. But one day God speaks to him and says, "Get out. Turn your back on what you have. Leave your comfort zone. I'll show you in my time where you're to go, but for now, get out. Separate yourself from your kindred, from your father's house, and leave." Abraham must have felt that when God said, "I want to let you go, I'm going to give you something different." Of course, what was going through his mind, we certainly don't know, but God calls him to leave. You know, growth comes when we walk by faith and not by sight. If you think about how we grow up as children, there's a time when you have to leave what you're comfortable with. A little baby one day has to leave his mother's milk. Then later on, they have to leave other important things in life as they continue to grow. And then one day, when they get married, they have to leave father and mother. It's always about leaving, growing, and leaving what we're comfortable with is inevitable. And so it is in the spiritual life. You can't grow in maturity without being willing to leave what you might be comfortable with when God calls you, particularly when he calls you somewhere else. So he tells him in verse 1, "Get thee out of your country and the land that I'll show you." And then in verse 4 he says, "And Abram departed as the Lord spoke to him." And so that's faith. He had a land he had to leave. Now, this willing to do this was the first step of this incredible bond that he had with God. I hope it's okay to say that, or maybe I should say an incredible intimate kind of fellowship that he had with God, it all started here. When without any argument, without any hesitation, he departs and he leaves the only life that he's ever known with all of its comforts, and he goes, as God has said. It began this special relationship. James tells us in chapter 2 and verse 22, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. So here is a level of faith and intimacy that is very, very special. And he does it because he hears God's word, and he does what he's supposed to do, even though it took faith. He had absolutely no other direction from God. Not at this point, anyway. So there's a land to leave. Now, if you're going to grow in your Christian life, sometimes you're going to be confronted with leaving your comfort zone. You're going to be called to do things and minister in ways or various opportunities in life that are not necessarily comfortable to you. I don't want to spend a lot of time with it, but I know my own testimony. Every time I got comfortable, or many times when I got comfortable, God would call me to, he made changes in my life. I remember the first job I got that was a good job, and I could pay for my family or take care of my family, and I had all the benefits and everything. And that's when the Lord called me to my first church. And the first church that I pastored was a very, very small church, very small. And but the distance from where I lived and where I would serve on the field, it required me to leave that job. And so I did, and I went, and I served that church for 8 years. At the end of that time, I was called to another place and left and went to Carolinas and served there. And I could tell you a lot of things that God did that were just amazing when each time when he says, you know, depart and go and you do what he tells you to do. And it's amazing that God would always provide. And it's in those moments that you get this, you develop this dependency upon God that you might not have otherwise, because I think we all kind of naturally lean upon our own skill sets or things that we're comfortable with. So Abraham had a land he had to leave, and it was a very comfortable place for him with a lot of promise, but God had a different plan. God called him out, he went out, and God blessed him, and he became a friend of God. The second thing Abraham had, he had a love he had to let go of. He had a love he had to let go of. You know the story of Isaac and how God comes to Abraham and tells Abraham that I'm going to bless your wife. She's going to conceive. You're going to have a son. And that, and she's going to be a mother of many nations. Kings and people shall be from her. Genesis 17:16 says, I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. So, but here's the thing. If you go to chapter 16, he already had a son. Son's name was Ishmael. You know the story. Sarah's impatient. She wants to raise a child. She wants Abraham to have a son for his legacy, and she certainly wants to be a mother. And so one day she sends Abraham into her servant's tent, Hagar. And, of course, Abraham and Hagar conceive, and they bear a son named Ishmael. Now, he's later called the son of the bondwoman or the son of a slave. And he's not the promised child. And so now time has elapsed and God comes and he says, hey, look, I'm going to make Sarah the mother of many nations. She's going to conceive. Now, she's 90 years old at this time. And Abraham is 100 years old. And so he says, but she's going to have a son, and you're going to father that son. Well, Abraham did what most men would do. He fell on his face, and he laughed. He thought that was hilarious, that someone as old as himself and as old as his wife would conceive. Verse 17 of the same chapter, and when Abraham heard that, he fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, he didn't verbalize this, but this is going on in his mind. But he's laughing, and God is assuring him, no, this is going to happen. Crisis number two. If this is going to happen, what about Ishmael, who was probably around 13 years old by this time? And so Ishmael, Abraham wouldn't be the man that we love and know of today if he didn't love Ishmael. It is true that both he and Sarah got in the flesh when they fathered Ishmael. But Abraham loved him. And he began to question. He said, now look, he's thinking in his mind, if my and Sarah's union is going to bring the promised child, what's going to happen to Ishmael? And he prays this prayer that Alexander McLaren called the petulant prayer. At a time where he should be excited and he should be thanking God for this miracle that's going to come into their home, he's concerned about Ishmael. He says in verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. As I said, McLaren says this is a petulant prayer. He is pitching a fit with God. He's protesting this. Why must I have another child? Ishmael, let him live before you. Let him be the person whose life you choose to bless. Well, God's ways are not our ways, and God's going to do things his way, or we're going to not be blessed. And so then the angel visiting Abraham, Sarah hears this dialogue that takes place in chapter 18. And he says, he's visited by the angel, and he says, look, Sarah's going to have this child, and you're going to conceive it. And Sarah's inside the tent listening, like women sometimes do. They overhear things, you know. And she's listening, and she just burst out laughing. And she kind of gives it a double whammy. She says, I've waxed old, and here I am all these years. I wanted a child, and now I'm married to this old man over here. And now we're going to have a child. And she's laughing, and God calls her out on it. He says, why is Sarah laughing? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What he's saying is, you know, to God, this is not funny. He said, I'm God. I can do anything. Remember, I told you one time, miracles are only things done from our perspective. We call them miracles. God just does what he does. You know, he said, let there be light. And because he's God and he can say that and it can happen. Let the heavens appear. And so why is she laughing? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so Abraham says, God wants to know why you're laughing. I didn't laugh. She got scared. And I didn't laugh. He said, yeah, you did. You laughed. And but you laughed because your faith had been weakened at that moment. Okay? So now Abraham has got to be willing to let go of a love to advance and move on and live that life of faith. The Bible said that God gave him strength to perform at 100 years old. He gave Sarah strength to conceive and give birth at 90 years old, because nothing's too hard for the Lord. Sometimes God calls us to leave something that we love because for whatever reason it rivals our affection for God. You know, that's the thing. You know, anything that I love more than God or spend more time with than God has the potential to become an idol in my life and can obstruct that fellowship and that friendship, that level of intimacy that Abraham enjoyed. The text continues in Genesis, the third and final thing. He had a life he must lose. Now, he had a land he had to let go of where he left his comfort zone. And living life the best he understood, knew how, he developed a love that he had to let go of to advance. And now he has come to a place where he's got a life he must lose. He's got his whole identity, everything he understands about life. He's drawn to another crisis in his life. And let's look at this in Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." Now Isaac is probably somewhere in his teenage years. And of course he has learned to love Isaac. And of course Sarah loved Isaac. And matter of fact, she came to where she could not stand Hagar. And she cast her out and demanded that she leave. And all of this stuff. But anyway, but now here's a family greatly blessed by God. And he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." I can't comprehend this. You know, I've preached it for years. I believe it with all of my heart. But this is a life of faith that most of us would never be called to. This is a level that supersedes anything that we'll ever be privileged to enjoy. It reminds me, I've told you before about my friend Tom Hayes when he was in Bible college in the Carolinas. He said he used to meet with several of the guys that were in his class, and they would get up early. And if you're familiar with the mountains of North Carolina, then you know there are plenty of them around. And they had this place where they would gather, four or five of them would go, and they would find a place of prayer before the day began. And said often they'd pray and they'd fellowship and they'd come down, then they'd have to go to class. He said one day he noticed one of his close friends was carrying a especially heavy burden, apparently. And so he said to his friends, he said, "Fellows, y'all pray here, but if you don't mind, I'm gonna go a little farther up. I've got something I need to talk to the Lord about." And so as he separated himself from his buddies and he went on up the mountain a little bit farther, they stayed and they waited on him until he was safely back with them. See, but they heard some rustling through the leaves where he came down, and he was had his hands up toward heaven. He said, "Fellas, there's another level. There's another level. There's another level." He was not, of course, talking about the mountain had another level. He's talking about some burden that he'd laid down at the Lord's feet. And having done that, God took him in a place of prayer to another level, something that he had not previously known. Abraham went to another level. in the testing. He was tested at a level that most of us would never or will never know anything about, maybe only in metaphorically. But here is, this is not a metaphor. He takes the wood, he has the fire, and his beautiful son walking by his side. Abraham had probably worshiped with him many times before, because he said to his father, Father, we've got the wood and we've got the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And I can only imagine those beautiful brown eyes, as most of the people in the Middle East have, looking up at his father. Father, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, with those gray bushy locks blowing in the wind, looking down on that young child, he speaks a word of faith. He says, God will provide himself a lamb. And he ties him up and lays him on the altar. And God lets him go through this, and he pulls the knife back and then finally stop. No, this was a test. And there was a ram caught in the thicket, and they took the ram out of the thicket and they slew the ram and they offered it as a sacrifice. I can't imagine how Isaac must have felt walking back down that hill. But as it turned out, God didn't really want Isaac. He wanted more of Abraham. God doesn't want your Isaacs. He wants more of you. He wants all of you. Jesus said, if you love your life, you're going to have to lose it for my sake. And if you lose it for my sake, you're going to find it. And you'll find there's another level. What he says here is that life that we have to lose is Frank's priorities. The things that are important to me may not be as important to God. It involves a life losing. It's the self life. It's a life of selfishness. It's a life that is sometimes motivated by ego, reputation, and so forth. But when we're willing to lose all of that just to be what God wants us to be, despite what other people think we should be, we've reached another level. Perhaps we could be called even the friend of God. What does it mean to live by faith? Review quickly. Last screen. It means leaving your comfort zone, if God indeed has called you to. You know, if God is speaking to you about that, it involves that. It's letting go of affections that rival your love for God. Would you do that? That's what it means. Did I have a third one on there? I think I left the losing the self-life to be more like Christ. Losing the self-life to be more like Christ. If it's not for him, then it's for you. And that's not faith. Do what you do. Answer the call to be more like him. Every decision that you make, you need to stop and ask yourself, is this what Christ would do? You know, years ago, the young people wore it on their sleeves or their wrists. What would Jesus do? And I think that's a good thing. Sometimes I'm confronted with things that irritate me. They upset me. And I have learned to try. I fail. But I'll say to Cinda, she was a witness to this. I said, well, honey, I could do that. I could say that. But here's the thing. Is that what the Lord would do? How would God respond in this moment? How would Christ? Aren't we supposed to be imitators of Christ? Now, when I choose to imitate Christ, even when I don't feel like it, I'm losing the self-life to be more like Christ. And if something rivals my affections for Him, that is a potential idol. And that's not going to help me reach another level. And then when I'm called to leave a comfort zone, because this is just, you know, it's a safe place, I may never see God do great things. What does it mean to live by faith? I think that's what it means. And I think Abraham teaches us that lesson. There is another level. But do you dare? Do you dare try to find that place of quiet rest near to the heart of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great example of faith found in your word. Remind us, Lord, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And Lord, teach us when we're brought to forks in the road and major decisions have to be made in our lives. Remind us, Lord, that the just shall live by faith. And we may never get all the answers, but Lord, give us a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit to direct us in the path we should go. And then give us the grace to obey and follow. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.